Well, the text for this morning is Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and this morning we'll be looking at the first half of that, verses 1 through 11, and Lord willing, next week we'll finish up with verses 12 through 20. So this is Psalm 147. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Praise the Lord. It is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted, and he brings down the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow in the mountains. He gives to the beasts its food and to the young ravens when they cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace on your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. As we come to this praise psalm of 147, the psalm is directing us in praise to God and in recognition of him and for all that he is and has done. And it's interesting how it directs us and builds us up in all of this knowledge so that it will build us up in enthusiasm and recognition for who God is and what he has done. Thought about that in connection with the world. It's sad to say, I think if you put out an announcement that there was going to be a praise of God for all of his blessings and recognition of them, that you wouldn't get much of a crowd. You could get a crowd for our sports teams. You could get a crowd for maybe any number of other things that people would be very enthusiastic about praising. But God, not so much. Even Thanksgiving, which is a day that's intended to be set apart for God's giving thanks to God for all of his gifts, and all of his blessings the previous year, has deteriorated to become Turkey Day. You know, you hear people refer to it as that, rather than giving thanks to God. And so, this psalm is really helpful in reminding us why we gather together, the enthusiasm that we are to have as we gather together because of what God has done for us and continues to do for us by His grace and power. First, we see praising the Lord is good and pleasant in verse 1. Now, this psalm is one of the five Hallel or praise psalms that closes the Psalter. And these hallelujah psalms focus on the praise of the Lord, again, for who He is and for what He's done and for what He continues to do for us, His people. And this Psalm 147, as it's given in the Psalter, does not have an author attributed to it. We're not told who the human author is. But the lyrics themselves do point at least to a place and time in Israel's history, that it was written in the days when the Lord returned Israel from their years of exile in Babylon and called them to, by His power, rebuild Jerusalem and her walls under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. As I said, we'll look at this psalm over this week and next, Lord willing. And this first half that we'll be looking at today in verses 1 through 11 direct us in a praise of the Lord for His goodness to His people, that He's chosen us out of the world, and that He does great things for us. We're reminded here of how great and wonderful and praiseworthy He is for all of His blessings, for His control over the natural world, for His keeping of the church through all of the ages and according to all of His promises to keep the church. And that is true through all of the difficulties that might come our way in His providence. And so we're reminded of His rule and His care and His love. Verse 1 begins with the words, "Praise the Lord," which is hallelujah in Hebrew, and in some versions is actually kept as hallelujah. And right away, we know the theme of the psalm. We're offering praise. We're exalting, we're expressing worship and expressing the worth of the Lord, our God. His name is Lord in all capitals, and so it's a reference to Yahweh or Jehovah, which means I am, and speaks to His eternal existence and power as the one true God. And it's also His covenant name with Israel, and expresses His commitment to His people, that He has called us to be His by His grace and power. Exodus 34 reminds us, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness to thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And so here we sing His praises, and we're reminded here that it is good to sing His praises, that it's appropriate, that it's right to sing His praises because He is worthy of praise, that He is the one true God, and it is very right and good for us to recognize Him and worship Him. Isaiah 44 and 6 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me." And so we gather to worship the one true God who has done so much for us and who is in His being awesome and wonderful and worthy to be praised. So our psalm says that it is becoming or fitting to praise Him. In fact, to fail to do it is selfish and sinful. One of the great sins of mankind, as Paul lays out the argument in Romans 1, is to fail to give Him proper praise and recognition. And so we have this blessing by His grace that He's drawn us away from that sin, to recognize who He is and what He does and what He has done and is doing, not only in His creation, but also in our salvation, in waking us up to that by His power, in rescuing us from our sins, in enabling us to trust in Him and to know Him, that we've been set apart in His grace. And so notice that it is also pleasant. Yes, it's a requirement, but it ought not to be a burden. It's a pleasant thing to gather together with His people and to worship Him and praise Him. Psalm 122, we sing, "I was glad to hear them saying, 'To the Lord's house let us go.'" Because we recognize who He is and to what blessings He has showered upon us. And so we want to come with joy in our hearts to sing His praises and to worship Him. Psalm 100, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves." And so this reminds us of our focus in worship, that it is a realization of who God is and what He has done. And then there, because of that, it is to be out of joy and thanksgiving and appreciation and recognition of all that He is. And so there's an appropriate joy when we come thinking about all of those things and the blessing of being able to express that joy to Him. And so when we come to worship, we recognize that it is not about us, it is about Him. It is not to say that He doesn't bless us by the means of grace, but our focus is Him and His worship and His praise. We come to give praise to the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of grace, the God of power, the God who has done so much for us. Psalm 96. "Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens." Psalm 18. "The Lord lives, and blessed be the rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." Well, second, praising the Lord for His preservation and power in verses 2 through 6. These verses praise the Lord for the blessings He has shown in preserving Israel from their time in Babylon and here into His reestablishing them in the land of promise, and all by His great power and sovereignty and providence that He's reestablished them in the land. Now, some have even speculated that this song was written by Ezra or Nehemiah for the dedication of the rebuilt walls of Jerusalem, as described in Nehemiah 12. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So if that's the case, it would be hard to even capture the joy of the people at what God had done in bringing them back after the destruction of their homeland of the deaths of so many and then being taken away into exile into this pagan land. And they're being there for several generations. And then being able to come back and rebuild. Notice that our verse 2 points to all of this as the Lord's work. In human terms, they couldn't have even comprehended that happening. But there was a promise of the Lord to do so, and it is His work to bring them back and to rebuild. When Nehemiah first heard of the difficulties and the opposition that the first people coming back had had as they tried to rebuild, he prays in Nehemiah chapter 1, "I beseech you, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant in loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote places of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen my name to dwell.'" And so, here in our verse 2, the Lord is praised, for He has done this very thing. He has done as He had promised to Moses so many years ago. He has built up Jerusalem. He has gathered the exiles. He has returned them to the land of promise and fulfilled His promises to do so. He has kept His covenant people, and He has brought them through all of those difficulties to resettle the land. Notice also, on a personal level, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounded. It was about 150 years earlier that Jerusalem had been destroyed. Now, these people then had never seen Jerusalem in its previous state, and they were raised in a foreign land, and they had gone through many hardships, many difficulties. Yet the Lord was faithful to His promise. And not only that, but here He heals their sadness and their broken hearts as He does this. We're reminded here that it is the Lord who builds His church, and it is the Lord who brings His people back from great difficulties. Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so even as God was with His people during the times of exile and brought them back according to His promise, so here Jesus reminds us that He is the one who builds His church and that He is with us always. We're told in Ephesians 1, God put His power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And He has put all things under His feet and made Him head over all things for the church. And so Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is King of kings and Lord of lords for the church, for our well-being and our growth, to bring us back even from times in which the church is suffering or in decline. And so we're reminded that it is the Lord, by His promises, who makes and builds the church. We're reminded here also that It is the Lord who mends these broken hearts, and that they are healed in the work of the Lord. In Jerusalem, in this setting, there was healing from the pain of exile when they were scattered. So they were healed as the Lord did a great work in building them up and bringing them together. And by His work, their hearts were mended and blessed. And this reminds us that oftentimes the work of the church can deeply affect the way in which we are in our spiritual lives, for good or for ill. And we're reminded here also of the unity and the blessing of God gathering together His people and preserving us and strengthening us. And as He strengthens us as a whole, He strengthens us as individuals as well. You'll notice here that individuals matter to the Lord. And so, yes, He builds up the group, but yes, He also builds up the individuals in the group. 2 Corinthians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And so He comforts directly, but He also comforts through the work of the church. And so there's a blessing being described here of His drawing us together and to build us up together and individually by His grace. We're reminded that it is the Lord who builds up the church and binds us together. And so we praise Him for His work among us. And this is extended here in verse 4 as we're reminded not only of His awesome power, but of His care for the group and for the individual. Notice here that the Lord counts the number of the stars. Now that may seem like an odd thing to include here. I thought He was just talking about comforting and building up the brokenhearted. But we're reminded here of His work among the people of God. You remember that God promised Abraham that his children would be as many as the stars in the sky. And so this picture of God's people has been used before. That the God who makes the heavens, who made the universe, who makes each star and knows it by name, also knows His people by name. So we looked at this same issue of God's glory in His creation a few weeks ago. I mentioned that the NASA website says that the number of the stars is estimated at 10 to the 21st power. That is a 1 followed by 21 zeros, and there's not a name for that number. You can't even count that high, really. And yet, the Lord knows all of them by name, we're told here. And so there is sovereignty over the group, and there is also care for the individual. When Israel was scattered in the exile, they may have felt like they were lost to God's sight, but He never lost track of them as a group or as individuals. He kept His promise, and He gathered them together, and He brought them back. The Lord comforts His people in Isaiah 40. And He says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. And He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from him, And so the Lord knows the stars by name. It would be silliness to assume that he loses track of his people, for he does not. He knows us by name, and he does not forget any. God the Son gave himself for all of his people, but he also gave himself for each one of his people. And he knows us all by name. And he does not lose track of any individual believer. He loves each one. We don't get lost in the crowd, or in the number of saints, or in the number of souls on earth. And this reminds me of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand on me. Now, we really can't grasp fully how amazing it is that God does that. We're just thankful that he does. And what a blessing that is, that he cares for us as individuals and knows each one of us intimately and has given himself for each one of his people. For verses 5 and 6 remind us that the Lord is great. Great is the Lord and abundant in strength, and his understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted, and he brings the wicked to the ground. That there is no limit to his understanding or his strength. Yet he exercises it also not only to bring justice on the earth, but also to demonstrate love as he blesses his people. Isaiah 40:28-29. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. It is the Lord who does this for his people. It was the Lord who gave the exiles the strength to gather together, to put up with the opposition, to rebuild the walls. And it is the Lord who gives us strength to accomplish his purposes through all of the difficulties that he brings in his providence. That we are reminded here to be humble and to depend on the Lord and his strength and his grace. And we are reminded here that when we are brought low, we remember that the Lord is glorified, and when we are sustained and healed and useful to him beyond our power and ability. As Paul wrote, when the Lord did not remove his thorn in the flesh, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so here in that same way, the Lord takes the church and in our weaknesses and blesses us. While we are called to obedience, we're reminded here that it is not anything that we do that grows the kingdom or preserves the kingdom, but it is Christ's power alone. This would have been especially appointed to these people, as the previous generations before them were unfaithful and did not trust, and their pride is what brought about Judah's judgment and Israel's judgment before that. And so we join with them in singing here the blessings of a humble dependence upon the Lord's grace and power, and coming to Him in worship and praise. Charles Spurgeon comments, "The Lord loves those who are reverent to Himself and humble in their own eyes and gentle to their fellow man. These He lifts up to hope, to peace, to power, to honor." When the Lord lifts a man, it is a lift indeed. Proud men are, in their own esteem, high enough already. Only those who are low will care to be lifted up, and only such will Jehovah upraise. Well, third and finally, praising the Lord for His sovereignty and His love for us in verses 7 through 11. And in these verses, the focus moves to praise for the Lord in light of His control of all things, including the natural world, by His power and providence, and also how well He cares for us, His people. Verse 7 reminds us to sing with thanksgiving, and to sing praises on the lyre, which was a small stringed instrument. The use of instruments here immediately reminds us that this is taking place during the days of Old Testament worship, and that the instruments were played while the sacrifices were offered. And that was the case here at the dedication of the wall, as described in Nehemiah 12. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with psalms to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. They rejoiced and they gave thanks for the Lord's blessings and all the amazing things He had done. And that they also understood that they needed to offer sacrifices. They realized their sin before God and realized that it needed to be paid for. And it was in these sacrifices that the Lord Jesus Christ was pictured and trusted into salvation. The sacrificial system was based on the Lord's directing His people that wrath would be put upon a substitute for their sins as He directed, that His wrath against them would be put upon this substitute. Leviticus 17 and 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." And all of those sacrifices were pointing to the Messiah who was to come and who would do this Himself. Isaiah 53, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." And so God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, became also fully man to be that substitute that all of those sacrifices had pointed to. And when He came, He took the wrath of God, which was due to His people's sins, upon Himself. He is raised again from the dead as a perfect and final sacrifice. And that by faith in Him and His sacrifice and His perfect life, are reconciled to God. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured here in these sacrifices. So as we gather together, we don't just rejoice that God does things for us in keeping us together and blessing us individually in our walk with Him and as a church, but we also give thanks as we begin with the most important thing, that we are sinners who have been reconciled to the Holy God with a salvation that we do not deserve and could never earn. We do not deserve to be in His praises. We deserve wrath. And yet He gives us forgiveness, and He gives us Himself, and He gives us eternal life, all by His grace. Romans 4 reminds us that righteousness will be credited to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice then in verses 7 through 9, the ways in which this one true God shows His power and majesty as He controls the natural world. He is the one who forms the clouds. He is the one who brings the rain. He is the one who waters the grass. He is the one who feeds the animals. And so it's easy not only here to forget His praise, but to dwell only on one aspect of who He is. And so here we're reminded, in as the psalm moves along, to also praise Him for His great glory and control over His creation and the blessings that He brings in it. It's so easy to leave all of those things up to our natural processes. But the Lord is fully in control of such things. And it is good and it is correct and appropriate to recognize His work in all of the things of this creation and to give Him glory for it. Psalm 104. O Lord, how many are Your works! In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions. You send forth Your Spirit and they are created, and You renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works. Finally, in our verses 10 and 11, the Lord shows His power and sovereignty over the power of men. And we're called to trust in Him and not men. In those days, armies moved in the strength of horses and in the legs of soldiers. And people would put their trust in those things, put their assurance in those things. But the Lord is not impressed with those things. Isaiah 40, all the nations are as nothing before Him. They are regarded by Him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. And so, while there is this temptation to put all of this confidence and awe in the armies of men, we are reminded that they are nothing compared to the power and awesome nature of God. Now, previous generations in Israel and Judah were judged Judah was taken away into exile because they had taken their eyes off the Lord and had gone into idolatry and had trusted in armies. Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 2, "Their land has been filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasuries. Their land has been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land has been filled with idols. And the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up." And so, this returning generation is reminded not to put their trust in men or in armies, but in the Lord. And instead here, notice they fear the Lord. As Psalm 20 and 7 says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." As we sing here in Psalm 147, we're professing that we fear the Lord and trust in His loving kindness, and are not turning aside to confidence in men or in idols or anything else. The fear of the Lord is really shorthand in the Old Testament for the gospel itself. It describes a humble approaching of the holy and awesome God in seeking His mercy and His grace for the forgiveness of sins and a relationship with Him. And so proper awe and respect for Him, humility before Him, drives us to faith and repentance. And we have that as we trust in Christ. Finally, then, we sing of how the Lord blesses those who fear Him and who wait for His loving kindness, that is, His promised covenant love. And we recognize that we are not acceptable on our own. And we recognize that He is God, and we are not. And so we come dependent and needy. And there is the blessing here of His grace on those who are humble and repentant. And here we belong to Him, all by His grace. And we are safe in His care as He blesses us. Romans 10 reminds us, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. And so we are not disappointed. We receive this eternal life and this forgiveness and His blessing through all of the events of life. And so we worship and praise the one true God here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and are encouraged to find joy in our praise as we think about all that He is and all that He has done for us, all by His grace and power. And I'll close with these words from Ephesians 1, which sum up these blessings. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." And so we praise Him for the glory that He has, and for the wonder of His grace to us in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your word, and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We thank you with joyful hearts for all that you give to us in Christ, for the salvation that is ours in Christ, salvation we do not deserve, cannot earn, and yet you give us in his perfect work. So we thank you and praise you for the faith you've given us to trust in him, for salvation that is all by grace, and for all of the blessings that we enjoy in knowing you. We thank you and praise you for all that you are and have done. I ask that as we gather together that we would be thinking of your blessings and praising you for each one. For we do this all in Jesus' name. Amen.